Hello, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started with tonight's service. As is our custom now, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give ourselves the opportunity to name and cite known sins. If we have any, that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time, rather, to prepare to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to get ready and prepare, naming and citing known sins if we have any. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his person. We thank you for his mind. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to become born again and saved by believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, paying the price for the sins of the whole world. We thank you also, Father, for the spiritual life, for the Word of God, the mind of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to make the mystery doctrine understandable to us. And Father, we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit today so that we may have the opportunity to concentrate on the teaching. We ask you, Father, and also for your blessing and protection upon the local assembly, the members of the royal family. And we pray, Father, for our country. We pray for our military. Father, we pray for the needs and the challenges that are faced by individuals in the local assembly and the royal family around the country and the world. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, we, of course, have been looking at the doctrine of repentance, and we're in John 14, 6, a really fantastic verse that captures all three types of repentance. And we are on the third type, which is the seventh point in our doctrine. But the third type of repentance in the church age believer's life is turning away from human viewpoint, lies and evil, and turning toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth, resulting in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. And we've seen that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the three things our Lord equates to himself in John 14, 6, and the three types of repentance. So let's read John 14, 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the entrance, and the truth, doctrine, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." So we've seen that salvation repentance, the first type of repentance, that synonym for believing in Christ, changing your thinking about the person and work of Christ. It's an open door that leads to the way, that leads to the way. Believing in Christ is our entrance into the pre-designed plan of God. And then we've seen that rebound repentance is an open door that leads to the truth. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand Bible doctrine. That's why we take the opportunity before each class to name and cite known sins if we have any. So therefore, we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Because here in the church age, we need the filling of the Spirit to understand particularly the mystery doctrine of the church age. And so then finally, the third type of repentance, maturity repentance, this was what we just reviewed in point 7, turning away from the human viewpoint and turning toward divine viewpoint, turning away from lies and evil and toward grace and truth. That maturity repentance is an open door that leads to the life. That's what our Lord is saying in John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Is that metabolized doctrine in the soul, is that lifeblood that nourishes the life of God. Think about it. The very life of God is nourished in the soul of, in your soul as a believer through the Word of God that's alive and powerful. And so we see that the truth leads to the Christian life. We want to make that connection. Well, it's already been made. But when you're understanding, please have that strong connection between learning the truth and living the life. Have the Word of God and that Zoe life, that resurrection life. The truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. And so we've seen now that we're now turning to study what that life is all about, that result of maturity and repentance, the result of walking through that open door. And again, that open door is when we decide to line up with God's way and we walk through the door. And of course, the maturity repentance, walking through that door, is a repeated event because we're continuing to have our minds renewed on a day in and day out basis as we study the Word of God. There are certain times, and the Bible highlights these, where believers have been captured, if you will, by the kingdom of darkness, captured by the cosmic system to do what Satan wants them to do. And then those people need to have an event where they're challenged with the truth, and then they change and they move back into the plan of God. That's a dramatic kind of thing, but really the preferred way is a day in and day out dedication of the believer to the Word of God. And therefore, again, that's a door that you walk through many times when you change your thinking in different areas of your life, so that you don't give a room in your soul, as it were, to the kingdom of darkness, that all the doors are open and they're full of the truth of the Word of God. So we have these three kinds of repentance, and we have three kinds of repentance, and they line up really well with the three things that our Lord Jesus Christ identifies with himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life. And so in the spiritual life, Zoe, as we've seen in John 14, 6, refers to a super grace life, and it's the objective of Bible doctrine resident in the soul. So if you think about it, salvation leads to the spiritual life, learning the Word of God, learning Bible doctrine. And then Bible doctrine in the soul leads to the Zoe life. And that's the link that we want to see. It's a fantastic thing. And that this is the plan of God. Jesus said that I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. He said you'll know the truth, and then the truth leads to something. It sets you free. It gives you a great freedom, a great life. And so this Zoe life that we've been studying over the last couple of classes means that we'll experience deliverance, freedom from the bondage of the world, the stronghold hold of the cosmic system. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we would remain. We would remain in the death, if you will, of the cosmic system, the death of the bondage of the world system. And then finally, of course, we die and we go to the lake of fire. But our Lord Jesus Christ intervened in human history, went to the cross, paid the price for the sins of the world. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit in common grace gets a hold of us and convinces us of the truth of the facts that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and Christ is the Savior, and He paid the price for our sins. And by believing in Him, the fact that He came, that he died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He was seen, and that there was proof of His resurrection, and that He is both the Son of David, the Messiah, and a human nature, and the Son of God. He's deity, He's divine, He's God. And so we believe that, and then that corresponds to that first door we walk through, and then we have this opportunity to live a great spiritual life where we're given all the apparatus that we need, a human spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Trinity. We're declared perfectly righteous. We have a new nature. We find access to our right past the teacher, the completed canon of Scripture. All of this is provided. Why? So that we can now learn the truth. We can have our minds renewed. We can grow up spiritually. And as that happens, then we're led to this new life, this Zoe life, this life of freedom and contentment and peace and happiness that we've been studying. And it means deliverance, first of all, from the bondage of the world, the bondage and the stronghold of the cosmic system. There's a place that can be reached in this life by the mentality of the soul that enjoys a fantastic Zoe life, a supernatural life given to us by God. And we've seen to leave God after coming to the Zoe life, which sometimes happens, When you've experienced this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, and then leave God, that's the most miserable thing in the universe. And there's strong warnings against that in the Bible, as we saw. And so this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, it's a state in which the believer does not need to be rescued from external problems and difficulties in order to remain happy and content. You see, that's the lot of mankind without the spiritual life, without Christ. The fact of the matter is that in our natural state, we need to have the external problems go away. We need to have difficulties resolved before we can be even content or happy, or what we call peaceful. But the difference is that when you're living the spiritual life and you're enjoying this Zoe life, this fantastic inner happiness and contentment, you can have lots of external problems, lots of difficulties, and you still remain happy and content. That's the test. That's the test. When you see things around you crumbling, and yet inside you have this peace, you have this contentment, you have this joy even, you have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that can't be harmed by any external situations, any circumstances. This is why it's so difficult, and thank God it is, for a more advanced believer to fall away, because little by little, he or she is brought to this very secure state, and that's the greatest thing in life. You know, you've been created for God, and you're restless. Your soul is restless until you find rest in him and with him and from him. So in this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, we realize that what we were trying to accomplish on our own human power has now been graciously given to us by God as a reward for our faith in his character and in his word. And faith, of course, is the key. Faith is the key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the reward for being faithful to the word of God, faithful to doctrine, is this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment. Now, you might say that sounds like works, sounds like legalism, but it's not that at all. You see, again, God wants us to be successful. God is going to motivate us and provide reinforcers. And not only that, but God wants us to be happy. And so this is an outcome of good decisions, really. It's an outcome of following the path. It's an outcome of continuing to learn the truth. And that's what God wants for us. So like any good parent, he is going to provide us great things when we're going in the right direction to continue to reinforce that and help us to continue to go as things get rough. So you have this life, this Zoe life, life filled with inner happiness and contentment. And what we start to realize that we were trying to accomplish things in our own human power. You know, humans try to do things to be happy. They try to make things work out in a certain way. I mean, the story of human nature, the story of human history is full of this. It's of people trying to accomplish in their own human power a life of happiness and contentment. And the problem is that we don't really know how to make ourselves happy. That's the real problem, you know. The problem is that we have desires, but we don't know how to really fulfill them. And we do crazy things to try to fulfill them. We do the wrong things to try to fulfill these desires. And that's the story of human nature, you know. When Adam ate that fruit and ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and we somehow convinced ourselves as a race now that we could understand the difference between good and evil, that we know what's good for us and we can avoid evil. It was too much for us. We weren't supposed to eat from that tree, remember? God said, don't do it. And when, of course, we did, we experienced the consequences of death. And the problem is that our nature is inadequate. Just like Satan in his five-eye wills, he's inadequate to do what he wants to do, which is to be equal with God. Can't do it. So the same way, we can't fulfill our own desires. You know, human history is littered with the failure of mankind trying to do this on his own. And, you know, again, we've talked about this last time, but you think about different ways in which people try to go about that. Maybe at Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that is just a classic book. Pastor McLaughlin, my mentor, wrote a book about the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at the eight ways in which mankind tries to gain happiness without Christ and fails. And there's those eight ways that are identified in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what I'm talking about. You know, the desire for fame and trying to strive for that. Even education. People think, you know, the way to become happy is to get a good education. Well, some of the unhappiest people I know are the best educated people I know. They're miserable. Why? Because what they're trying to do is work something out in their own head to make a utopia of their life. And you can't do it, you see. Why? Because there's a missing ingredient, and it's the only ingredient that matters. The missing ingredient is Christ. If you don't have Christ, you can have everything else. What do you think the Lord meant when he said, look, you know, you can get the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what do you have? Think about that statement for a minute, because that, again, as usual, the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes up all this doctrine in one simple statement. You know, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul in the process? That's the story of the human race without Christ. People have gained, not the whole world, but lots of it, gained lots of wealth, lots of fame, lots of sex, big family, all these kinds of things that Solomon strove for and tried to find out if could this be it. Even some of the things that people do that on the, you know, on the outside or to our human evaluation look good, like, say, you know, a great a person who gives all his money away, let's say. Remember the Lord said about that, I can give, well, Peter said, but the Lord, the Lord's mind. Peter said, I can give my body to be burned, but if I don't have that virtuous love that can only get from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, what good is it? So we see again and again that humans try to accomplish this in their own power and can't. But the great thing is that it's now graciously given to us. That's what grace is all about. We're given things that we don't earn or deserve by God. Because why? Because we didn't fall over the stumbling block, right? The cross to the Greeks is foolishness, to the Jews a stumbling block, but to the believer, it's our very life to understand that Christ came and laid down his life for us. Therefore, when he died, we died, and now we live for him. And that faith in Christ, that faith in his character, of God's character and God's word, is now rewarded by having God provide this for us, which we could never accomplish on our own. That's what Hebrews 11:6 is all about. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so if you have ever faced with any problems or difficulties, just remember, and you will be. You'll be faced with problems. You'll be faced with difficulties. Remember that there's this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, where we leave behind the old self life for the new life in Christ. There's so much of the New Testament that's descriptive of exactly this way of life, where we leave behind the old self life, we embrace this new life in Christ, and no matter what kind of problems and difficulties we're faced with, this inner life filled with inner happiness and contentment is thriving, and therefore, that can be our concentration. That can be our sense of rest, no matter what's going on. I'd like you to turn again to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to be in Galatians quite a bit today. Please go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Because the spiritual life is a battle. And in Galatians chapter 5, we see the battle just laid out and identified for us. The battle, of course, is against the spirit and the flesh. The Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us, and the flesh, the old sin nature, the old self life. And so this battle is going on. And what we're going to see in Galatians 5:22 is the result of the victorious life when we invest in, if you will, the ways of the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's what we're doing right now, for example, learning the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and laying aside the old ways, having your thoughts renewed, and then picking up the new life, the new nature, the new self, which is being renewed according to the Word of God. So when we do that, we're leaving behind the old self life, the dead life, for this new life in Christ, and this life that is filled with the fruit that God produces. Remember when he said the things that we could never produce in our own human power are graciously given to us by God. And this is a great illustration of this great fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now right before this, if you see, what Paul had done was identify the deeds of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, you can see that list in verses 19 and 20 and 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you see that basically what is lined up here is exactly what's finally or initially described in verse 16 of chapter 5. And let's just read that together as well. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that single verse is a great summary of the what we call experiential sanctification, or how it is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it is that we lay aside the old and pick up the new. How does that actually work? Well, it's by walking by means of the Spirit. And that's why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit, so that you walk by means of the Spirit, and then you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. You live in the positive, you invest in the spiritual life, and you won't carry out the carnal life. You won't be going in the direction of cosmic viewpoint. You replace Again, this is our third repentance. You replace the lies of human viewpoint with the truth of divine viewpoint. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's not by concentrating on your area of weakness in verses 19 to 21. Rather, it is being led by the Spirit in verse 18, who will produce the fruit in verses 22 and 23. And it's very important to see that. God, the Holy Spirit, produces this ninefold fruit of virtue, love, and perfect happiness, and prosperity, and inner contentment, and forbearance, and thoughtfulness, and grace orientation, and humility, and faithfulness, and confidence, and self-discipline, and so forth. I'm just giving you some synonyms and going back to the original language of what those words mean. That's all supernaturally produced by God the Holy Spirit. And to have Him and to live in Him and Christ who is our life is to be in God's power. And to have these things, these characteristics and manifestations that money can never buy. You know, Adam, when he fell, it was our fall into spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. However, our Lord's life is our life as we migrate from the dead nature to the new nature. We migrate. It's a migration. The spiritual life is migration from the ways of the old self to the ways of the new nature. And it's a lifelong migration, although positionally we're already placed in Christ. And now this life and time, we kind of live out the implications of what's happened to us positionally. Okay? And that, by the way, that's not unusual. Let me just give you a quick illustration of what that's an analogy to that. You can have, for example, let's just say that you are a soldier in a foreign country and you meet and fall in love with a woman in a foreign country and you get married and you have a child and then you are called back home and that child remains in that foreign country. And now that child is an American citizen, but that child still lives in the foreign country. Positionally, they're an American. But experientially, they're still in that foreign country. And there may be a whole life that they have to live until they can realize the implications of what it means to be an American. And that might be day in and day out that they have to kind of go in that direction. There may be certain things that they visit the American embassy. There may be certain things that come from America that kind of make them stand out from their friends that are in that foreign country. And then one day, they finally emigrate to the United States and they live in the life that they already had been placed in positionally. And it's the same thing for us with the Zoe life. Positionally, we already have it, but we have to work out the implications of what it means, and that's the day in and day out process to the glory of God. We don't understand all the time why, but it's to God's glory. You know, we are members of Christ's body at the moment of salvation. We have that new nature that enables us to live as a member of the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. But we need to learn the Word of God. We need to grow up in order to realize the implications of that. And those implications, of course, come a little bit at a time. And so that's the thing I want you to think about and to have patience with, to realize that there's a rest here. And this rest, this comfortable principle of doctrine, is based on facts. Look, we had nothing to do with the first birth in Adam that fall into spiritual death. And we have nothing to do with the second birth. I mean, we believe, but the fact of the matter is that we really have nothing to do with that. We didn't do anything at the moment of salvation. We didn't. All the power is God's. And even in the Zoe life, remember, we're faithful. You know, hopefully, we're humble. But the work is all done by the Holy Spirit to provide this life that's filled with inner happiness and contentment. So I want you to realize that even in this, we've been talking a lot about repentance and about our changing our mind and changing our thinking. But I hope you realize that at the end of the day, even that work is God the Holy Spirit's work. You know, the work involved with that. We shouldn't get puffed up that somehow we did some great intellectual work in order to become born again. We didn't. It was a matter of God the Holy Spirit attracting our wills to the truth of who Christ is. And that's still the truth every day. It's God the Holy Spirit that's enticing our souls now to the truth of the Word of God. Realize that the work that God the Holy Spirit is doing. You see, and the other thing that we saw last time that I want to reinforce, and as I study and going forward and going back into the book of Romans and looking at the key issue of the whole book of Romans, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see more and more how the facts that are part of the gospel of Jesus Christ include who he is. He's the God-man, that he was the son of David, is the son of David, the Messiah, has a human nature, but he's also the son of God, deity, son of the perfect humanity and undiminished deity. And that's the person. And then he was born, and then he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again. And all of that is the gospel, and all of that is what, if you look through the book of Acts, and we're going to study this, but if you look through the book of Acts, when you have these times when either Peter or Paul are giving the gospel and evangelizing, you will see that invariably those are the key facts that are presented: the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because, you see, it is not the life of Christ that he lived on earth that we're in union with. It's the life that we receive because of our union with the resurrected Christ. We are not in union with the life of Christ as he lived it on earth in his perfect humanity. We are in union with the life of the resurrected Christ in heaven. I'd like you to turn again to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Please turn again to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Because you see, our Lord went through what he did in his first advent and going to the cross for us so that we could live a life. Remember, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the life that we share with him now is the life that he lives now as the resurrected and ascended Christ in heaven. And I want to emphasize this because I want to make sure you understand this. We do go through baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we call retroactive positional truth. That yes, we are first placed in union with Christ in his death and in his burial. And again, that is so that we may be cut off positionally from our slavery to the old sin nature. But then we are then placed in union after that with Christ in his resurrected person. And that's where we live now, okay? That's current positional truth, okay? That's right what's happening now. So we're in union with the life of the resurrected Christ in heaven. And I want to make sure you understand this. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, first class condition in the Greek for all believers, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that Paul once knew Christ in the flesh. But we know him this way no longer. In other words, you can study the life of Christ, but now he is resurrected and in heaven. And so we have to orient to the fact that our Lord and Savior has been raised up and he's seated at the right hand of God. And as Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, that we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are at the right hand of God the Father because positionally we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we have the privilege to partake of that spiritual life. Now notice this, that he took possession of for us at his resurrection. See, I think sometimes we do concentrate more on his life that he lived when he was here on earth. That's natural enough. I don't know why, because we have the Gospels that tell us about that life. You know, we don't really have a book that Christ wrote in heaven because he's the only human being up there. Nobody else could write a book in heaven than Christ and in his resurrection body anyway. And so we don't have a book that tells us the life that he lives now. Exactly. We have his character and nature. We know who God the Father is. We know the promises. We know what he was looking forward to. But we have the Gospels that describe his life here on earth. So we sort of, you know, that's what we orient to in terms of when we think of the life of Christ. But realize that there's a life he has now. He took possession of it at his resurrection. And remember, he says, I'm going back to the Father and I'm preparing a place for you. And so that's the life that we're looking forward to and that we actually have now. We have the privilege to partake of that spiritual life. He took possession of it at his resurrection. There are certain things that couldn't happen until Christ was raised from the dead and glorified. in his ascension and his session. And now that he has been, there are implications that he's been glorified. For example, the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the church age only came about because our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in heaven. Okay, there's a passage where in the Gospel of John, in fact, we're going to see it today if we get that far. It says exactly that. It says that the promise of the Holy Spirit, the filling and the indwelling of the Spirit, was future when Christ walked this earth in his first advent because he hadn't been raised from the dead, ascended and glorified yet, seated at the right hand of the Father. But he is now. And every member of the royal family of God, every believer in Christ in the church age, has the privilege of partaking of that spiritual life that Christ took possession of for us at his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, took possession of this new life. And we are enabled by all these things that we've been seeing, the filling of the Spirit, the Word of God, the mystery doctrine, grace gifts, we are enabled to bring forth the fruits of that new life. And we source that in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, what those fruits are. Romans 7, 4 puts it this way. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Notice, you were made to die through the body of Christ, his death, that you might be joined to another, the resurrected Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. There it is again. In union with the resurrected Christ, that spiritual life that he took possession of for us at his resurrection, so that we are enabled to bring forth the fruits of that new life. It's amazing to contemplate, to think about the fact that Christ lives a new life now to God, and we have an opportunity to share in that newness of life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ invited us to all this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And the Lord says, learn from me. Here's this connection again between the truth and the life. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you know, the Word of God, yes, it challenges us. Yes, it convicts us at times. But and it also, at the end of the day, we see that gentleness and humility and kindness of our Lord, the grace of God's grace and truth. And so as Pastor Collins said in one of his recent messages, the truth is served up on a silver platter of grace. And always remember that. And that's important thing for a pastor to remember, that when we're teaching particularly some hard-hitting truth, some challenging truth, some convicting material, that we also have to bring in the grace of God and balance that out, because he said, look, you know what? I'm going to give you rest. If you're weary, you're tired, you're heavy laden, I'm here to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My load is light. Learn from me. Then you shall find rest for your souls. Again, the truth of learning leads to the life of that rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. This Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, is a life of joy and peace and happiness and rest. The Lord promises these things. You know, sometimes we take more comfort from fallible human beings, totally depraved in their own nature. We take more comfort from them than we take from Christ. We take more comfort from them than we take from our Father. And how mixed up is that? We have a perfect Father in heaven. We have a Lord and Savior who died for us. We have the Holy Spirit who is our mentor and teacher. And yet, we take more comfort from human beings than we do from perfect God the Father, perfect Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God the Holy Spirit, who loves us a million times more than any human being ever could. And it's, again, because that little word called faith that we need to develop. And one of the reasons we're left here on earth after salvation is to learn how to be a person of faith. And that doesn't mean proudly gripping a certain doctrine, although there's nothing wrong with holding on to doctrine. Please don't get me wrong. But what we're talking about is learning how to trust, learning how to step out into the unknown, and trusting that our Lord and Savior, our God, is going to come through for us. That he has our best interest at heart. That he is our protection. He's our rock. He's our fortress. We need to learn and develop the ability, the spiritual ability, to do that, to trust and rely on Him who is unseen. Because He knows we're but dust, and He knows, like Jesus Christ said, you know, to Thomas, He said, look, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So this is not an easy thing. It does take time. It does take practice. It does take seeing the Lord come through for you again and again and again. So that soul, which I sometimes compare our souls to this woman who has been abused in a marriage, and now she's very, very leery of men. And then this prince comes into her life, but even though he's a prince, she kind of doesn't trust him, and only little by little, by him continuing to demonstrate his undying love and affection and his protection for her, does she kind of, you know, come out of that shell and start to trust him. That's the way we are, because, you know, we were married to the cosmic system. We were married to our flesh. We were married to a wicked master. We really were. And so that's exactly what Paul is talking about in that passage in Romans 7 we just saw. And so we have to learn how to be trusting of our new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Zoe life is a life of joy. It's a life filled with inner happiness and contentment. It means that I'm free from worrying. Think about that. You can be free from worrying. You can be free from anxiety. You're supposed to be. In fact, you're commanded to be. In fact, it looks bad for your shepherd when you are anxious. In other words, you're not really, you know, glorifying your father when you're anxious and worrying all the time. In fact, that's a worse, if you think about it, that's a worse insult to our father than to some of the other sins that we fall into that we get so hung up about. I want you to think about this with me. Okay? Those of you who are parents. Now, if you have a child who messes up and disobeys you, yeah, you're upset with that. But how about if you have a child who doesn't trust you, who doesn't think you're going to come through for them? Isn't that 10 times worse than somebody who just disobeyed? I'm not saying just because disobedience is wrong. But you get the point. You know, if a child disobeys, okay, that's one thing. But if a child doesn't trust you, if you have a child in your house who's anxious about you, who's worried that you're not going to, you know, take care of them, feed them, clothe them, provide for them, that's a far worse thing in the relationship than disobedience. And I want you to just think about that in connection with your father, in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came that you may have life. He's saying, don't worry. He says, don't worry. I mean, in the night before He went to the cross in the Gospel of John, I want you to see this, because he commanded us concerning this. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. You know, I think sometimes we pick and choose the commandments, we call them commandments, commands, that we choose to follow. And we think there are some in there that we have to follow. And typically, they have to do with sin. But we forget some of the other ones that are more important than even those. Like, for example, John chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord said to His disciples, and therefore to you and I in the church, He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not, that's a command. Okay, it's an imperative. Do not let your heart be troubled. So in other words, we are given the provisions so that our heart shouldn't be troubled, and we should take advantage of that. Do not let your heart be troubled. And yet, how many believers do? How many believers out there have troubled hearts today? How many believers out there are anxious? How many are frustrated? How many have worries? How many have discouragements? How many have fears? How many are picking up the newspaper every day and letting that trouble their hearts, or looking at things on the internet and letting that trouble their hearts, or looking at thinking about something that might happen to their children and letting that trouble their hearts? And the Lord said, do not let your heart be troubled. What's the solution? Believe in God, believe also in me. Right there. Faith. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then He goes on to say in verse 2, in my Father's house, what's He doing? Up there, where our life is, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. In other words, Don't do what we just saw in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ now is, seated at the right hand of God. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the passage that leads to verse 6, because what happens now is, and Jesus Christ says in verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. He thinks he's earthly minded. In other words, you're going to go, where are you going, to Rome? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go east? What are you doing, Lord? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus said to him in verse 6, the verse that has been our centerpiece for the last couple of weeks, I am deity of Christ, the way, salvation, and the truth, the word of God, and the life, Zoe life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's only spiritual life that we're talking about is the way. And what is he saying? He's saying, in the meantime, I'm going to be up in heaven preparing a place for you. But in the meantime, the way that you can have that connection with me, the way that you can live that life now, the way not to have your heart be troubled, is to learn the truth and let the truth set you free. Invest in the things of the spiritual life, and you will reap this resurrection life. Because I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to have a resurrected life. I'm going to live a resurrection life in heaven, and you can live a resurrection life on earth in the meantime. Zoe life, a life filled with happiness. I am not frustrated. I'm free from anxiety. I've learned to remain confident. I'm not easily moved by pressure. I'm at rest, not from troubles and anxieties, but in the midst of them. I'm not at rest from troubles and anxieties, that's human viewpoint, but in the midst of troubles and anxieties, that's supernatural, divine viewpoint. I have tranquility of soul. I'm being refreshed daily. It's a manifestation of the glory of God within you. Think about that. The glory of God within you. This is a manifestation. This resurrection life. The one that Christ lives in heaven and the one that you can live on earth right now. An amazing thing, an amazing testimony to our Lord and the glorification of our Lord and Savior. That's what's going on, because remember, you're the fullness of Christ in the world. That's who you are. What does that mean? It means that as you live the spiritual life, you manifest and demonstrate here on earth the same resurrection life that he lives in heaven. And you're the fullness of him in the world, because he's in heaven and you're in the world. And the members of the royal family are too. When a believer reveals the glory of God, there will be one basic characteristic and quality that follows them around wherever they go. And that basic characteristic is this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, which is alive in them. As Paul said, and Paul taught us, this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, is a state of mind in which there is complete and total peace. Being free from worries, anxieties, and fears. Do you want to be free this morning, this evening, tomorrow, from worries, anxieties, and fears? Do you have any fears today? You want to be free from them? Here's the answer. Live the spiritual life on earth that will lead to this resurrection life in time. That's the same life that your Lord and Savior is living in heaven. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has any fears this morning, this evening, or tomorrow? Absolutely not. He is up there in heaven having a blast at the right hand of his Father. Do you think our Lord Jesus Christ up there seated at the right hand of the Father has any anxieties today? Absolutely not. And neither should you, because you're in union with him. And the key, the secret is he's given you the secret. It's the truth that sets you free. You getting this? You getting this? It's that I am the way, salvation. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to live the life? Then become born again and saved and learn the truth. Look, he said, I'm telling you, just think the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, as you think about him at the right hand of God the Father, you think he's worried? I mean, look, he's in charge. He's the head of the whole church, okay? But do you think he's worried? No, of course not. He's not worried about a thing. And in his humanity, he's not worried about a thing. Of course, in his deity, he's not either. You're with him. He's the head. You're the body. You're the fullness of him in the world. Live like it. How? Learn the word of God. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. Learn from me, the Lord says. These are not just, you know, thrown in there for the heck of it. This is what it's all about, learning. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And you know what? Mature believers who are like Paul and like the Philippians, they're having a ball. They're having the time of their life. They're experiencing John 10:10. Lord says to them and to you, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We bounced around a little bit in John, but go back to Galatians. Go to chapter 6, verse 14. Now, Galatians was written a little earlier than Philippians. We just saw Paul in Philippians. Galatians was written maybe 6 to 12 years before Paul wrote Philippians. But he already knew in Galatians about the new nature, the new creation, and living the spiritual life. He knew about the spiritual life, but he hadn't yet written, and maybe we're not sure what he knew, but he hadn't yet written about this Zoe life. So in Galatians chapter 6, though, notice what he says. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You see, at this point, Paul is living in the new nature, the new spiritual species, the new creatures, under the filling of the Spirit. But he still wanted to attain or experience this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment in time. He's looking forward to that. And it's when he gets to the point where he's grown spiritually in writing what he's writing in Philippians where he starts to experience it. And it's great because you can see this development in Paul's spiritual life and realize that it's just that, that there are stages that you go through in the spiritual life, and since Paul had to go through them, we will too. And so there's so much to look forward to, and you can watch as these things develop in Paul's writing. It's wonderful to look at the epistles in that way, by the way. And I think we should do more of that, to kind of line them up from the earliest to the latest and see exactly how that progression in Paul's epistles. But in any event, you know, that's not our subject, but it's something to think about. I'm thinking about it now. I just wrote down a note. Paul was living in his new nature, his new spiritual species, under the filling of the Spirit, but he wanted to attain this life, this Zoe life that he knew was there, filled with happiness and contentment. And it comes, this experience of this Zoe life in time. But remember, again, it's a reward for living by means of faith and not by sight, for living the ultimate spiritual life in time, the highest expression of the life of God in time. Why? Because it's the very life that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in heaven. Now, a new believer can start living the spiritual life, right? A new believer can learn how to rebound, be filled with the Spirit, can learn the faith rest drill, and so forth. A believer at any stage can live the spiritual life using some or even all of the problem-solving devices. However, this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, can be experienced as a reward only by those willing to live the spiritual life by sticking with the plan of God. Persevere. It's one thing to have it, to see the truth and believe it. It's another to live in that truth. You get me? That's the next stage, is to now say, all right, look, I learned the truth about forgiveness, and I've had my mind changed by that truth. Now I'm going to step out and live that way. I'm going to become a forgiving person. And that's another step. You have to live this life and stick with the plan of God. Perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine is what we call it. What does that mean? It means to learn the truth, to believe it, have your mind renewed, and then go out and live that way. And so it's only by that whole process do we then, by hanging with the plan of God, we sow to the Spirit and we reap the Zoe life in time. God not only rewards those who diligently seek Him in the eternal state, He also rewards them in time. He rewards them in time, not through materialism, not through overt prosperity, although He may give that to some, but for all who hang in there with the plan of God and diligently seek Him, as we saw in Hebrews 11:6, but through the experience of this Zoe life, this life filled with happiness and contentment. I want you to see some more. We're going to see some more of this passage that teach this, that the new nature gives us the power and the ability combined with the filling of the Spirit, I should add, though, to live the spiritual life. We have a new nature. It's unique to the church age. It is what allows us to be members of the body of Christ. We have this ability now to live this spiritual life, walking by means of the Spirit, putting on the new self. But this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, is the ultimate experience of living in that new nature. We can think like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can reach a state of total reward in our mental attitude from the fulfillment of the plan of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We still sin. 1 John, you know, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. That stays in place throughout our whole life here on earth after salvation. We still sin. We still fail. But if we continue with the plan of God, we will experience times when the peace of God is such a reality in our lives that the problems and the difficulties we are facing have no control over us whatsoever. Notice that they're there. Notice that they're real. But the issue is, what kind of grip does it have on your soul? Do you see that? Why do you think we've been in Philippians 4, where we're saying, with Paul and God and the Lord says, concentrate on these things, whatever's pure, whatever's just, whatever's lovely. Why do you think the Lord can command us in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled, because there's no trouble in the world? Because there's no persecution? There's no violence? There's no sword? There's no hunger? No, of course not. There are those things. In the world, you have trouble, but do not fear, for the Lord said, I have overcome the world. How? How? Did he send a big army out there? No, he's going to do that in the 70s when he comes back, but that's not the church age. No, we have victories in our thinking, in our souls. It's a spiritual life. It's an invisible life. It's a supernatural life. We have the problems and difficulties, but they don't grip us. They don't grip our souls. What grips our souls? Peace. What grips our souls? The truth that sets us free. You see the connection? It's what grips your soul. What is dominating your soul right now? Fear, worry, or the Holy Spirit's peace? That's the question. And you have to answer that question. And you have to realize that you can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. And what are we talking about? What are you setting your mind on? Are you setting your mind on the things above or the things of the flesh? So it's not just experiencing... It's not just living the spiritual life. That's preparatory. That is what we participate in. But it's also then leading to the experience of that life within that we receive because of this Zoe life. This life filled with inner happiness and contentment. So the point is that we invest in the spiritual life, but we reap resurrection life. I'd like you to look how Paul put it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Just go back a few verses. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, and by the way, you know, we tend to think about that in terms of sin. And there is, of course, an element of that. But how about thinking about this also in context, by the way, in the context of Galatians chapter 6. Notice what he's talking about. He's talking about others, by the way. He's saying, look in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. He's talking about that. And he's saying, look what he's talking about in verse 6. Ooh, I hate to teach on Galatians 6:6, but he's talking about the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. In other words, being gracious and generous and supporting your pastor and supporting the ministry. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever is important, whatever his priorities are, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, you can talk about sin, you can talk about money, but let me tell you about something else where we've been today. How about anxiety? How about fear? How about spending all your time doing things and thinking about things and looking at things that are going to make you anxious or angry or guilty or afraid? That's sowing to the flesh too. Because guilt and anger and fear are all manifestations of the flesh. Now, yes, we do have the manifestations of the flesh back in chapter 5, the immorality and impurity and sensuality. But notice the other things. Idolatry. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. See, we don't always think about those, do we? Those other mental attitude sins, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. There's a mixture there. It has to do with mental attitude sins as well as those overt sins. And that's the issue here. Are you going to sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit? Now, what does he mean when it says sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life? That's an interesting phrase. Sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. Does this mean as some people think, that we have to keep on sowing to God the Holy Spirit to earn our eternal salvation? Of course not. We've already seen it in the book of Romans, chapters 5 through 8, are all about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. It's not that. Let's take a look at this verb here in Galatians chapter 6, 8. And the verb to sow is the present active participle of the verb spiro, which means to sow, to invest one's time, to invest one's life. That's the issue. How are you investing your time? How are you investing your life? To the flesh, to the things of the flesh, or to the things of the Spirit? The point is that if we keep on living the spiritual life, what's that? Naming and citing known sins, having your minds renewed by daily study of the Word of God, applying what the Word of God has to say to your life. If we keep living the spiritual life using the problem-solving devices, faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, having personal love for God the Father, impersonal, unconditional love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, occupation with Christ, not self. If we keep living the spiritual life, we'll keep reaping more and more of the experience of our eternal life, Zoe life, in time. And the ultimate being what Paul had, this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment. And by the way, this goes along perfectly with the teachings of the different manifestations of spiritual growth at those stages. That's the kernel theme mapped out and that we use as markers of the spiritual life. There's nothing, by the way, magic about these things, but really just understand that there are stages in the spiritual life. We happen to have labels or technical terminology for spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. That helps us to map this out and to help us identify certain characteristics that manifest themselves at different stages of growth, and they manifest themselves more completely the more spiritually mature you become. And of course, it all begins at spiritual self-esteem with certain characteristics, and because I want you to see all 10 at the same time, I'm not going to dive into them, but that'll be where we begin next time. So let's just close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to learn your word, to have this unbelievable revelation about as we live the spiritual life that you've shown us how to live through your word and through the teachings of the pastor teacher, that by investing in the spiritual life, we reap this resurrection life, this Zoe life in time, which is an experience of the very life that your son is now living right next to you. And Father, we just ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can live in these principles and live in this truth and have these experiences through your power and through your grace. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
When somebody loves you, it's no good unless he loves you. All the way, happy to be near you when you need someone to cheer you. All the way, taller than the tallest trees, that's how it's got to feel. That's how deep it goes, if it's real. When somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you. All the way, through the good or lean years, and for all the in-between. Come what may, who knows where the road will lead us? Only a fool would say. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way. Oh. let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you.